horns that represent power and honor. These were the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, these three things, although they are different things, although they are different items, but really they represent the same thing, okay? Except that its emphasis is different. Each emphasis is different. So Judah is a land, Israel is also a place, and Jerusalem is also a place. So these all three are places, but the names have different emphases. So what are its emphases? What are the emphases? Judah, if you know a little bit about the history of Israel, the land of Israel at that time was, for some reasons, was divided into the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom has its own king, and the southern kingdom has their own kings too. The southern kingdom was destroyed by the king of Assyria, the superpower of Assyria. Then the next superpower, Babylonia, took over, and Babylonia destroyed the southern kingdom, attacked the southern kingdom. So we are talking about the southern kingdom. So Judah, at that time, only Judah was still in existence. The northern kingdom has already vanished into thin air. They are non-existent. So only the southern kingdom, Judah, exists. So Judah refers to the land, southern Israel, to the physical land. The emphasis is the physical land. And Israel also refers to the land. The whole place is called Israel. But the emphasis of this term, this name, Israel, it emphasizes that they are God's people. And Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, the capital of Judah. It's also a place, but this place is where the temple of God is located. And the temple of God, if you recall in the last message, I said that the temple of God does not simply refer to a building. Its emphasis is God is present with his people. God lives with his people. So Emmanuel, as I've said, Jesus is Emmanuel. He's the ultimate temple that finally came. He's the ultimate temple. And that's the meaning of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the place where the temple of God, the presence of God, stay. And so it represents God's presence. So in other words, the angel is really saying, these horns, who are these horns? These are the horns that bullied God's people. These were the horns that tortured God's people. These were the horns that made God's people's life miserable. And because they are God's people, and not only are they God's people, God is present with his people. They are precious to God. And because they are precious to God, now you think, do you think God will allow God's people to be bullied? You mamantang, huh? God will never allow his people to be bullied. Because why? Because they are God's people, the emphasis of Israel, because they are where Jerusalem is, that's where God lives. God lives among his people. And so they are precious to God. So will God allow us to be bullied? It's not going to happen. And God will fight against these enemies in the same way, because Christians are also God's people. You and I are God's people. You and I are very much like the people of Israel. Just as Israel, they are God's people, we are also God's people. Just as Israel has the presence of God, the Spirit of God living there, so in the same way, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the third person of the Almighty Triune God comes to live in you eternally. You have the Holy Spirit in us, God's presence. And because we are God's people with God's presence, if anybody bullies God's people, God is going to fight against that person. So God will fight for you. And that's the reason why we are not afraid of adversities in life. Neither do we bow down to adversities in life. We do not bow down to evil. Neither are we afraid of evil. Although we may shed tears, we may worry, but we are not afraid of these people. We are not afraid of circumstances. That's how blessed we are. God will fight for you. And what will God do for you? Verse 20. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, what are these coming to do? He answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah, the people of God, so that no one could raise their head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter the people of God, to scatter its people. So who are the four craftsmen? The four craftsmen are the four craftsmen who will fight the four horns. So four against four, one for one, four craftsmen against four horns. In short, they are the nemesis. It's a nemesis who will fight against the enemy of our life. So God raises up a nemesis for us in critical times, in times of crisis. So we thank God. We thank God. God's children are not afraid. God will raise up for us a nemesis. And who is this nemesis? Because it's just as we have four horns that represents the four points of the compass, a world superpower. So in the same way, these four crossmen basically represents another world superpower. And this world superpower, if you check history, the Bible is amazingly accurate. If you read the Bible, the Bible tells us later on that it refers to the Medo-Persia Empire. Medo-Persia, why Medo-Persia? Because it is a conglomeration. It is a partnership between two people, the Medes and the Persians. Just like in World War II, some people partnered together to fight the world, right? Japan and Germany, right? So during that time also, the Medes and the Persians, they gang up together to fight the war and they became a superpower. So the Medo-Persia Empire was the superpower, and this superpower would defeat the former superpower, the four horns. So God raises up a nemesis, four crossmen who will defeat the four horns, the Babylonian Empire. And what will these four craftsmen do? They will throw down these horns. In other words, they will remove Babylon's power and honor that have made the people servitude. God will remove the enemy's power. And God will do that for Israel 2,600 years ago. And did it happen? Yes, it happened. If you read history again, read the Bible, read history, God will remove Babylon's power. It happened in history. So when it happened, it started off with the defeat of when Cyrus defeated the superpower Babylon in 539 BC. But Babylon was not entirely defeated. Because if you read history, Babylon was not exactly defeated. King Cyrus was quite a kind king. If you recall, after they controlled the world, King Cyrus, for example, allowed the people of God to return to Israel. Hey, you go back home. No need to stay in my country to become my servants. You go back home and build a temple and live freely. So King Cyrus was a good king. So King Cyrus also granted the defeated superpower Babylon some freedom. But these people, they're simply an ungrateful brat. No? The King Cyrus gave them freedom. They abused it. They, instead of serving the next superpower, they rebelled and they had several revolts. But the Medes and the Persians will not take it. So in 522 to 518 BC, that is after Zechariah saw the vision. Zechariah saw the vision about 516 BC. That was several years earlier. And after Zechariah and the people of God saw this vision, that God will deal with Babylon and destroy it completely. Several years later, in 522 BC and 518 BC, it happened, as recorded in history. And so the next superpower, King Darius, was very angry, saying, "You take advantage of us. I'm going to crush you down." And so they did several things that really destroyed Babylon. Instead of, formerly they gave them, still continue, allowed them to retain the title King of Babylon. They took over the title. And then they separated the country, break up their land, so that they could not unite anymore, they could not revolt anymore. They really squashed and quashed these rebels. So Darius really dealt a death blow to Babylon. And so it was this time, after they saw the vision, then King Darius was moved to act, and they destroyed this superpower Babylon that once bullied Israel. My point is this. What God predicted that I will defend my people happened several thousand years ago. Babylon's horn is removed. The prophecy is fulfilled and the prayer answered. God keeps promises. And this is the principle that God operated with several thousand years ago. God will raise a nemesis to defend God's people. And not only that, about 500 years later, God again fulfilled this promise of raising a nemesis, of dealing with God's people's, the enemies of God's people. In the New Testament church, I want you to look at Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, verse 21, it reads, "On the appointed day, Herod was who? Herod was the great grandson of the Herod who destroyed the babies when Jesus was born. Remember, when Jesus was born, so Herod, this the great grandfather, wanted to prevent to kill this baby. So that's where he had a great massacre of babies. No? So that was the great grandfather, and then the great grandson is also a bad egg. Huh? So on the appointed day, Herod. So we are no longer talking about the Medo-Persian Empire. Medo-Persian Empire was once a superpower, but it's not always. So one day, America also passed away. China also passed away. It's not forever. And then the Greeks took over. But the Greeks, they controlled them, the world for several hundred years. But it's not going to be eternal. And then later on, the Greeks passed away, and then that's where the Romans came in. So we are in the Roman Empire. That's when Jesus was born. So the Roman Empire, the emperor will distribute his power to several lesser kings, and one of the lesser kings is Herod. So on appointed day, this king Herod, wearing his royal clothes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And the people heard him and they uncut him. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." And then verse 23, immediately, Herod did not give praise to God, and angel of the God Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. At this, you may think that God is real merciless. Why didn't he give Herod a chance? But if you look at the text carefully, God was not as merciless as this passage seemed to imply. So why did Herod die? Well, Herod died because he did not give glory to God. He took the glory of God. That was one reason. But there was another reason why God did not give Herod a second chance. If you look further up in the above context, where this passage began, in verse 1, you look at what this King Herod does. It was about this, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. And this some is not just some Christians. This some refer to faithful Christians, servants of God, people who preach the gospel, who did the work of God. The people of God, the servants of God. So Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. So Herod was one fella who went around persecuting and killing God's people. So Herod is somebody who opposed the gospel work. That's King Herod. And then you understand why God did not give Herod a second chance. So King Herod was a person who persecuted the servants of God. Not Christians, not simply Christians, but the servants of God. And then God took the opportunity to strike him down. God will deal with people who bully the people of God. God will not let you go. God will deal with people who bully his people. And we know that King Herod died primarily because he bullied the people of God, the servants of God. We know that because if you look at verse 24, immediately after he died, now in verse 23, he died, right? Then immediately after he died, now you look at the commentary given by Luke, the author. He said the word of God continued to spread and prosper. You know what it means? He's saying that now, King Herod was somebody who persecuted, who destroyed the gospel work of God. And so God killed him. And after God killed him, the word of God flourished, prospered. So what is this passage trying to say? This passage is trying to say that whoever opposes the work of God, the people of God, God will deal with them. And that's the reason why Herod died a terrible death. God will guard and fight for us. And that's why, dear children of God, you really do not need to fear adverse circumstances. Take heart. God is with you. Take heart. God will not give up on you. Take heart. God is watching over your shoulders. So that happened some 2,000 years ago. And the event about Zechariah happened some 2,500 years ago. Okay. Then what about today's modern world? Does God still act in this way? Does God still defend his people? Yeah, he does. Let me share with you a testimony. This one is a Christian brother who is worshiping in our church. I will not tell you who, but some of you may know who he is. This Christian brother is a technician who works in a particular school laboratory. And he has also has a colleague who is supposed to assist him. So this colleague, he does not look like that, huh? But his heart is like that, huh? He has a bad heart, but his looks is quite decent. But he's an ugly man, he's a big bully, He bullied this Christian. Why? He takes a paycheck, but he refuses to work. But although he takes a paycheck, doesn't work, either he does the minimum or he does below the minimum. So lunch extra long. Any work to do, he will push away. And yet the boss knows about it. But the boss cannot do anything to him. See, huh? Why is it the boss can't do anything to him? For some reasons, due to legal reasons, the school couldn't fire this fella. So this big bully continued to torture this Christian for 3 years. So he was really tortured for 3 years. If you have heard his sharing, he was real miserable for 3 years. So for 3 years, this big bully tortured him. And then 3 years later, he was transferred to another department. He said, wow, problem solved, is it? No. This big bully went away. Then there came another bigger bully. Why another bigger bully? Previously, the bully just didn't take a salary but didn't work. But this bully also the same, take a paycheck, take a salary but doesn't work. And not only that, he really harasses the colleague, this Christian. So in the meetings, he will accuse wrongly and then make life miserable. And then he has to go around clarifying his position. So make life very difficult, mentally very tiring. Does the boss know that this fellow is a bad egg? The boss knows. They could not do anything to fire this lazy fella. So you say that, what did God do for this Christian? Now, God raised up a nemesis for him also. So who was that nemesis? You wouldn't guess. This nemesis is himself. He became the nemesis. God did not take away the external adversity. But in the last 3 years, when he was tortured by this earlier colleague, he was so well-trained that he now knows how to deal with this group, because there was not only one or two. No, the entire school, is filled with many of these people. People who take a paycheck, refuse to work, cannot fire. Not only one or two, no. There's a group of them. So this, for the last 3 years, this earlier colleague has trained him so well. No, although he was still miserable, but it strengthened his moral fibers, it strengthened his mental fibers, it strengthened him. And so he was able to take it in good stride. He was able to handle this big bully. And he handled it so well that he really deserves a promotion. And he was waiting for promotion. It didn't come. Why didn't the promotion come, although he deserved? Because he did well. Handled the work without two men's work became one man's labor. And not only that, handle all the complaints, didn't take revenge because he's a Christian, he said cannot take revenge, and continued to show kindness, tried to make friends with him. That's how good a Christian this fellow was, no? He really lifted up his faith in his working place. And so he was due for promotion, but his immediate boss refused to promote him for selfish reasons. Because he's such a good person, such a good subordinate. Then if I were to promote him, then he'll go to another department. Then I lose this worker. Then a bad egg comes in who takes a salary, doesn't work. Then this boss's life will be miserable. So he refused to promote him. Kept on giving him bad appraisal. Actually, it was not the case. So life was real miserable for him. And he endured it. And then one fine day, through some unexpected reasons, his big boss knew about it. And then his big boss overruled the immediate boss and then saw his performance was real good and so promoted him. Not only did he promote him, raise gave him a salary raise that was higher than other colleagues and gave him a bonus that was higher than all colleagues, about the highest, if not the highest. God raised up a nemesis, his big boss, to deal with people who bullied him. And he His performance was so good that his then this big this second bully saw that hey, this department is in good favor, has won favor with the management. So you know what he did? Unashamedly, without a sense of shame, he actually asked for a pay raise, no? Because he thinks that this department is doing so well, so in good favor with the management. This is my chance to ask for a pay raise. So he went, so he took advantage, he tried to use the graces, the favor won by this Christian to ask for a pay raise. Do you think he got a pay raise? I'll leave the answer to you. I do not know the answer. I don't think so. I don't think he got a pay raise. But my point is this, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, there will always be circumstances that are difficult. People who make our life miserable. Circumstances that make us afraid. There will always be. These kind of circumstances will be a part of our life. I know it's not some good news, but let me tell you the good news. For every adversity you face in your life, God has a way of raising up a nemesis, a capable opponent to deal with people who make your life miserable. But you have to trust the Lord. You have to be like this Christian. This Christian is a good testimony. He continued to obey God. He did not take revenge. He couldn't be kind to people. In the first instance, God did not remove the first backache, the first bully. So God did not remove the external pressure. So, if the external pressure is not removed, you'll be squeezed, right? So, you know what God did? God used this person, this bully, to train his muscles, his moral vitals, moral muscles, so that he can resist the external pressure. So, the external pressure didn't change, but God changed him. And he was able to resist and sustain. And then, when the right time came, God removed this fella, and then God rewarded him by giving him a superpower. That will remove the bully. And so his life today, although he still has to deal with some of these people, but his working life is now much better. Much better. People cooperate with him a little bit more. It is as Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, for you, for me, who can be against us? Who can be against you? Who can be against me? If God is for us, who can be against us? You just trust the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. And when the Lord finds it fitting, he will remove or he will strengthen you. The Lord will always raise a nemesis for every adversity that you face. Are you facing adversity? Are you facing some difficult people? Or are you facing some circumstances that really make your life real miserable? I believe we all have our fair share of sufferings in life. My dear child of God, your responsibility is not to look into a crystal ball and say, God, when will my fate change for the better? Your responsibility is not to say, will my fate change? When will it change? Will my destiny change? Will this person be removed? Your responsibility is not to ask when, but your responsibility is continue to be faithful to God. And when you are faithful to God, you do what pleases the Lord. And when your ways please the Lord, says Proverbs, even your enemies will make peace with you. That's what Proverbs says, no? When the ways of a man pleases God, please God, even your enemies will be at peace with you. God will overcome your adversities. I want to speak to our non-Christian friends. But what is our greatest adversity? Our greatest adversity is not human beings, it's not circumstances, it's not our health. Because whether you're healthier or more healthy, one day both of us will still die. Whether you're rich or I'm richer, I'm poor or you're poorer or what, one day we'll have to leave our riches behind. We cannot carry into the next life because when death comes in, everything is gone. Everybody will go back to the same starting point again. Death. At death. Rich, healthy, or famous or what. One day, everything will have a reset. We'll all go back to the same starting line. But the problem is this. After death sets in, when we return to the starting line, how are you going to run this race? Who is our greatest adversity? The Bible tells us our greatest adversity is the sin in us. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, no matter how famous you are, no matter how healthy you are, no matter how well you are doing, one day when death sets in, everything is gone. And that's the reason why, for parents, you must ensure that your child is saved into eternity. Because whether you are doing well, your child is how rich or how healthy your child is, one day your child has to die also. The question is, when he enters eternity, where will he be? Where will you be? So today, you have to answer this question. Sin is your greatest enemy. You know why? Because it is because of sin. That's why our body will rot and die. It is because of sin. That's why you feel empty inside. There's no life in you. Sometimes you ever wondered, why? How come I'm not happy? Of everything, and then I'm just not happy. Well, there are little frustrations in life. But the little frustrations in life do not need to make you so miserable. No? But you're more miserable than what the frustrations in life give you. Why are you so unhappy inside? Have you ever wondered why? Why do you feel that life is so meaningless? Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and say, what am I doing here? Tomorrow is another day. What's so special about tomorrow? Anything to look forward to, nothing to look forward to. So I want to alert you to this. Number one, you will die. Number two, there's death in your soul. There's death in your heart. There's a smell of death. It's very smelly. It's called emptiness, meaningless of life. Now, have you ever wondered why you feel that life is meaningless? Have you ever wondered why human beings must die? We die not because there's bacteria or there's cancer. Yeah, they kill. But why must die? Why die? Why must we die? And the Bible gives us the answer very clearly, that it is because of the sin in us. We have sinned against God. The sin in us, the thoughts we think, the words we say, to you is not ugly, but in the eyes of this holy God, it's very dirty and ugly. God hates it. He can just stop it. It's obnoxious to me. It's disgusting. I'm just annoyed. I'm very angry now. You don't know. You still think okay. It's not okay. And so God tells you, and that's the reason why God deals with us in death, a meaningless life, frustrations in life. That's the reason why your life is unhappy and the reason why you must die. You must understand that, death. But we thank God that when a person receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, he washes away every sin, cleaner than Dettol, cleaner than washing soda, cleaner than sulfuric acid. It washes away our sin, whiter than snow, so that when our sins are washed away, we are right before God. When God looks at us, he says that you are a clean person. I receive you. And God will grant us the gift of eternal life in heaven. Today, I urge you, come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, tomorrow lah. I say, why you want it tomorrow? Your life is already miserable. You want to wait till tomorrow. You mean you prefer to live in misery? Jesus can save you, no? Jesus can give you a new start in life. Jesus can satisfy you through and through. Why wait for tomorrow? Come and believe in Jesus today. Don't wait, because to wait tomorrow may never come. Because tomorrow you may not be around. Or even if you're around, maybe tomorrow you no longer have appetite for gospel. If I'm not interested anymore, don't tell me about Jesus. So you lose the opportunity to receive eternal life. You are condemned. Abyss. Kaput. Finished. In eternity. Now today I urge you, when you have the chance, when you hear the call of God, come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Soften your heart. Soften your heart. Come to Jesus today. Jesus can really refresh you. You experience it for yourself. It's not only what Andrew Tan says. You experience it for yourself. Eternal life, abundant life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, there will always be difficult moments. There will always be difficult people. And there will always be difficult circumstances that pose a great threat to our life. But we thank you that as Christians, although we may worry, we may shed tears, we may lose a little bit of sleep, but yet we have 100% reason not to be afraid. Because for every adversity, you will raise up a nemesis, an opponent, a capable, most capable opponent, a divine opponent, who will remove or who will overcome these adversities for us. Lord, we thank you that as children of God, your protection guards us now and eternity. We thank you for this promise. Father in heaven, because you will guide us, because you are good to us, we ask that your Holy Spirit will strengthen us so that we too will continue to trust you and walk right with you. For those who have not believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior, Father in heaven, we pray that you will soften their hearts, open their spiritual eyes so that they can understand truth. Take away that blindness. Take away the hard-heartedness that's made of stone and give them a heart that's made of flesh so that they can understand, receive Jesus as Savior and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.